Psalm 14 together. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, defend your church from all false teaching and error, that your faithful people may confess you to be the only true God and rejoice in your good gifts of life and salvation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we hear our readings for the morning. First reading from the prophet Isaiah in the 29th chapter. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, read this, and he says, I cannot read. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us? Who knows us? You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? That the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me. Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field? And the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading for the morning from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to rise in honor of the gospel from Mark's gospel in the 7th chapter. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' and you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Please join your hearts together with mine as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done to gather us together into your house as we hear your word and receive your gifts. We pray you move by your Spirit, remove distractions from our hearts and minds as we rest in the promises that you continue to give us in Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are they clean? It's kind of the question that the Pharisees are asking of the disciples. It's the question they're asking Jesus. Are they clean? Let me get a picture in your mind here for just a second. Imagine a little ranch house in the middle of an avocado orchard in Santa Paula, where a particular family of five might have lived. It's a real place. On the back end of that little ranch house that's right there is the farmhand's house. There's a little cement patio out the back that's fenced in, and there's one planter that has flowers in it. Okay? One planter that has flowers, and you've got two boys, one about 3 and one about 18 months to 2 years, just about somewhere in that range. And it gets really, really quiet. And you start to wonder, are they out in the avocado orchard? Are they running around somewhere? Where have they gone? Are they okay? Where is life going with them? And then all of a sudden, a particular mom runs outside to check on them and finds out that they're shin deep in a mud puddle in the only planter that held flowers in the back end of the house, because it was really fun to turn the water on and hear it splash and then to stomp around in it and to make foot tracks all over the back patio. And then a wonderful mom who runs outside trying to figure out whether to be mad or celebrate this, and just very wonderfully says, "Don't move." She said the look on their face was so wonderful because they stood there not knowing whether or not they were in trouble or whether it was okay or what was going on. So they just stood there frozen, and I think you can see it on Gavin's face right there. He's like, "I have no idea what's going to go on in the world at this moment." This is dirty. I mean, this was dirty all the way through. Socks, shoes, legs, pants, everything. And I'm so glad that it got captured in a picture, because it is such a wonderful little moment where we had to wonder, are they ever going to get clean? Right? So you can go away from that picture now. You can ask the kids about it later if you want to. But this idea of, are they clean? Right? We get dirty in all kinds of things. We, you know, hands get dirty. Man, oh man, working on cars, they get greasy, they get nasty. Gardening, they get all full of dirt, all the different things that go on in life. And then even working with little kids and dealing with them, man, there's a lot of yuck that gets on them, right? And so coming from the marketplace, going in to go eat in this day of Jesus and the disciples and the practices that it built up, and the Pharisees see the disciples of Jesus starting to dig in on a meal with hands that were unclean. It's a different kind of unclean, okay? See, they were asking, why do they eat with hands that are defiled? Why do they eat in a state of being that is unrighteous? In a state of being that is not worthy of being in the presence of God? Why do they eat with hands that have not been prepared? See, even if you go to Israel today, it's really interesting. If you go into any of the restrooms around any of the eating areas, there's a little cup in the back that's tied to the faucet, okay? You would turn the faucet on, grab the soap, get the dirt off your hands. But then, after that, you would let the water run, grab the cup, put it underneath, and pour it on your hand three times, and then grab the cup, put it under the water, pour it on your hands three times. And it's a practice, even today, of preparing yourself ceremonially before you go eat. Many of those same practices would go into effect in a kosher kitchen. They would prepare the sinks the same way. They would prepare all of the utensils the same way. They would prepare everything that was going to be used for that meal in the same way. They would wash everything in this way so that it was prepared for a meal, so that it was prepared and the people were made right by this practice before God. You may start wondering, well, this is what the Pharisees did. This must have been a God-given tradition handed down through the ages so that God's people would live separately, live in a different way than the people all around, in a way that's different than the cultures all around. Same reason why God would direct his people to marry one wife. Same reason he would direct his people to eat particular foods and not others. The same reason he gave all of those 600 some odd laws in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy when he mentioned them again. This practice of hand washing, though, was actually just for the priests and the Levites, those who were going to be in the Lord's house, in his tabernacle, in his temple, for them before they were to offer a sacrifice and go and be in the presence of God, they were to wash in a particular way. If they were in the marketplace and doing something, they were to wash before they went into this presence of God, so that God had set out a way in which they would be acceptable before him by a word that God had given. What the Pharisees did is they took that word and they pushed it into a realm and a place of people to where it didn't need to be. Yet now, all of a sudden, that became a tradition. That became something that had to be done. That became something that if you did not do that, you were not part of the Jewish people and you were not eating in a good way before God because you were not following the law of man. So they asked, how come they come in from the marketplace and they don't wash? How come they're eating with hands that are defiled? How come your disciples, Jesus, aren't doing the things that we tell them to do? How come they're not living the way God's people should live? How come they are not doing what we expect them to do? And I love that Jesus, in this moment, doesn't necessarily explain that. We don't really get an answer to that question. I'd love to know, but we kind of have to let the rest of Scripture work through that. You see, actually, in this text, it's really hard to find any gospel, too. It's one of those texts that you get done reading it, and you hear me say, this is the gospel of our Lord, and you go, really? Where? Where is God's work in the middle of all that? All he did was stand there, answer the Pharisees with a way in which he called them hypocrites, and how they're away from God and distant, and how their hearts are just vacuous and empty, and how they only serve God with their lips, and they don't do anything from inside of them, and there's nothing in there that is worth praising. Those are hard words to hear, and even to hear our Lord say. I mean, there's so many times we want to hear a much different word of encouragement or caring or something, but Jesus is being very direct here with the Pharisees. He's saying, you're misleading people. And well did the prophet Isaiah prophesy about you. Can you imagine hearing those words? Having grown up with words that you knew were about folks that didn't worship God properly. And then to hear a man call you out with those same words. That would hurt. It'd be hard to hear. And here the Pharisees are as they stand there, and he says, well did the prophet Isaiah prophesy about you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Hypocrite, by the way, is a great acting term. It's actually what it comes from, is the Greek theater. One who portrays a character but isn't that person continually. Just like if you go to a play, say, Charlie Brown. When they get off stage, you're not talking to Charlie Brown. You're talking to whichever actor it was that played that part. Okay? That's what that term hypocrite comes from. One who plays a acting role, one who plays a part. And that's what he calls the Pharisees. And he says, you guys are playing the part. You're doing something on the outside that has nothing to do with what God would have his people do. It has nothing to do with being in the presence of God. You're simply telling people actions to do because you think it's the right thing to do. And it has nothing to do with being one who's close to God. He says, in fact, you're very distant from God. You simply are giving him lip service, and the inside is empty. We'll hear more about that next week as the text continues. So we're left in this really hard spot. We want to know the answer to the question, how come they can do something that the people of God, these folks who have been following the laws of the Pharisees for so long and the laws of the Jewish tradition for so long, how can they be doing something different? And then we hear Jesus' words that don't seem to have any gospel in them whatsoever, any good news in them whatsoever, as he continues to just call out the Pharisees and what they're doing. Sometimes in Scripture, we don't hear the good news coming from Jesus' lips, but we can see it in action. So instead of focusing on the words of Jesus, which were not directed at you, generally, they were directed at the Pharisees, what was Jesus doing? Okay, let's look at the context. Let's look at where he was standing. He's standing there in Capernaum as he was teaching. The scribes and the Pharisees had come up from Jerusalem. He's there with a people gathered together, ready to hear his word, wanting to hear his word, having received gifts from him with the feeding and then the healings and all these different things. And as he stands there and has people gathered around him and behind him, and the Pharisees start to push on a particular point, Jesus stands there in their presence, protecting, speaking for them, working for them, holding off those that would mislead them. And it's always a beautiful thing to watch where Jesus is working. I remember a professor at the seminary at one point in time, he said, sometimes we don't get to hear the good news. We don't get to hear the gospel in the words that are said. But Jesus' presence alone with his people is good news. God present amongst his people is good news. Knowing that the Lord of all things and the God of all creation would take on flesh and stand in the midst of his people to separate them from the things that would mislead them or misdirect them is a good thing. And as he calls folks out for not having hearts that would follow him, but only giving him lip service, he stands in protection of all those who trust in him. He stands in protection of all those who are there listening to him. He stands in protection of all those that he had come to save. All those whom he would soon die for. All those whom he would soon raise for. All of the folks that he would prove himself to be God for. Yeah, maybe they weren't washing their hands. But did the God of creation call them out on that? No. He stood there defending them. He stood there protecting them. And so we start to wonder, well, what is it then within our lives that makes us right before God? Are we clean? Do we do enough? Do we pray enough? Do we go to church enough? Do we read scripture enough? Do we praise enough? Do we take care of our neighbor enough? Do we follow all the things that we're supposed to do enough, whether they were God-given or wonderful traditions of men that are helpful and point us to Christ as well? Do we do them enough so that God would see us and be there and present with us? No, we don't. There will never be an enough. You can't enough any of it. You can do good stuff, absolutely. And God works through you to do good things, and we see all those good things happening. But is it enough? Never. It's overwhelming if you try to do it enough. In fact, you may focus in on one area and then drop everything else, trying to do one thing enough. But it's a good thing that God doesn't look to us to do things enough so that we would be clean before Him. You don't have to do things enough to be clean. Jesus has stood in your presence. You were washed in His name, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, with His words wrapped in that water to make you clean, as He would take on His church as His bride, as He would make that union with God and creation to take you as His own, to make you clean before Him, to wash your heart as you can't do, but He has. And He has made you clean before Him so that He would then continue to work through you for the good of everyone else and to take the burden off of your shoulders to know whether or not you're doing it enough. You haven't, but Jesus has. You are His. He has made you right before the Father. He has made you spotless. He has taken away every blemish. He has done all things necessary for you so that you would know that you are absolutely loved and forgiven. And so that when those things come up and you wonder whether or not you've done enough, you lay them in Jesus' hands, who has done enough, who has taken care of you, who has done all things necessary for you into eternity. So that when those doubts arise, can call them what they are and wrestle with them, and that's fine. But know that as your mind goes down the route of wondering whether or not enough has been done, well, not by you, but by Jesus, yes, absolutely, fully and completely, and you are His. You don't have to go through a ritual of washing hands or shoes or socks or children. I mean, you should bathe them. But you're not always going to make them right before God. That's His work. And He has done that in Christ. And He continues to point people to Himself by His Holy Spirit. And He continues to draw your eyes to the cross where our Lord and Savior died for us, and then to the empty tomb where He is risen for us. And He continues to point our eyes forward to the day that we are gathered together around a wedding feast and a table which He has prepared, which He has made clean, which He provides for, and which He gathers you to, so that you would be clean. Not by your hands or your rituals or your traditions, but by Jesus alone. Amen. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that throughout all of history, You have continued to draw Your people to Yourself. You have continued to cleanse. You have continued Your promise. You have continued Your work as You have made us Yours. We pray that You would give us hearts that would rest in that completed work in Christ, and to know that all the things that You send us out to do are for the good of our neighbor, knowing that You have made us Yours fully and completely in Jesus. In His name we praise and thank You. Amen. I invite you to rise.